Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be ever pleasing to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
So, by show of hands, and I want you to leave them up after you have raised your hands, how many of you here today were part of St. Bartholomew's when we left the Episcopal Church to become part of the Anglican Church of North America? That's a lot of people. I want you to look around. Leave your hands up. Hands up. Look around and see how many of you are here. That's a goodly number, folks. You put your hands down now. Thank you. At my dad's church, which is also part of our diocese, they left about the same time as St. Bartholomew's did. And they felt like when they were leaving a foreign land in which they had been oppressed and enslaved in order to return to their true homes and return to their true faith, their true worship. And not in the sense just of their particular Anglican tradition, but in the broader Christian faith. And it's my understanding that here at St. Bartholomew's we had a similar experience. As it's been explained to me, we too were exiles suffering in a foreign land who remained faithful to the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a teaching that had been instilled in us. And because of our faithfulness, we suffered. We suffered the loss of our building, and we suffered the loss of other material goods. But, more importantly, even as we suffered for the sake of our Lord, He remained faithful to us. He provided this building that we now call home, and He did so in a miraculous way. As I understand it, we were able to purchase this building for half the initial asking price. And we have paid that off in a very short amount of time, both very miraculous. And He also expressed His faithfulness through you, saints, in the way that you were able to answer the call and get this place ready to worship in just a matter of 6 weeks. You folks came together. You were cooking for people who were working. You were cleaning chairs, cleaning walls, painting, and any other number of tasks that needed to be accomplished in order to be able to get this place ready for Christian worship. I think that's awesome. I think it's amazing what the Lord did here in and through you people. And when I hear these stories, I'm amazed by two things. The first thing that I'm amazed by is your faithfulness to Jesus Christ and His Word. And the second thing I'm amazed by is His faithfulness towards you. As you stepped out in faith, He provided for you and He protected you. And I think those are both awesome. Now, you may be interested to know that recounting corporate memories such as this one actually works to build cultural identity. Remembering our shared past teaches us who we are and how we ought to act accordingly. In fact, that is some of what is at play in our weekly liturgical worship. Every Sunday, we come together as the corporate body of Christ in order to remember what the Lord has done for us and worship Him accordingly. For instance, in reciting the Nicene Creed at the end of each sermon, we remember who our God is and what He has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. During the administration of the sacrament, we are given several other opportunities to remember. We are exhorted to remember the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. With the words of institution, we hear Christ's own instruction to remember Him and what He has done for us in His incarnation, death, and resurrection. He tells us to take, eat, and drink in remembrance of Him. The celebrant reminds us that these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on Him in your hearts through faith with thanksgiving. In all of these examples, and surely there are more, we are being called to remember corporately who we are in light of what God has done on our behalf in Christ, and accordingly, how we should live as a result. Hence the dismissal, go forth to love and serve the Lord. Our corporate remembering of Christ Jesus' faithfulness towards us shapes us into a people with a mission. This is what it means to be the body of Christ, which is the church. To have our identities found in the Christ and his body, the church, and to respond to his faithfulness in Jesus Christ by going forth into our communities to love and serve the Lord. Indeed, I believe that this is one of the themes that is at play in our readings today. If you would like, you can look along with me at the reading in Nehemiah, which can be found in your bulletin. What we find here is an excerpt from a liturgical prayer of remembrance and repentance. A little background. The author of the book, Nehemiah, served as the cupbearer for the Persian king after Judah was taken off into captivity for their sins and rebellion against God. After hearing how the remnant left in Jerusalem was suffering, Nehemiah asked the king if he could return to home to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem and to restore order and religion. In the Lord's providence, the king agreed and made Nehemiah a governor for the purpose of restoring Jerusalem. When Nehemiah returned, he found things to be in worse shape than he had thought, especially with respect to the religious practices of his people. The scriptures and the feast days had all been but lost. In short, reform was needed. Or, to put it another way, these inhabitants of Jerusalem needed to remember who they were, namely the covenant people of God. To that end, Nehemiah, along with some of the Levites that remained, reestablished the Day of Atonement and other feasts central to historic Judaism. They also called for an additional day of corporate prayer and fasting in order to seek the Lord's forgiveness and blessing. Why did they do this? Because they knew that communal liturgical worship reminds us who we are, and more importantly, who our God is, and in turn, it shapes our lives and our actions. The prayer we have recorded in today's Nehemiah passage is an example of that corporate remembering on the additional day of prayer and fasting. In this context, we should see that there is a two-sided remembrance taking place here. On the one side, these inhabitants of Jerusalem are remembering the transgressions of their forefathers, transgressions for which they were taken away into exile. In other words, they recognize they come from a long line of sinners, and they themselves are sinners. As St. Paul declares in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, that includes me, and that includes you. All of us are in need of prayer and fasting for repentance, which, as it happens, we remember each week in the confession of our sins. But before we move to the second side of remembrance, I want us to notice the warning that's in verses 16b and 17a. It reads, "They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt." The lesson, saints, is that we must remain humble and willing to learn, or we risk returning to the bondages of our past. It means that you must take seriously your own study, your study of the Word, and your listening to other teachers who are trustworthy. It means also that we must not forget who we are and what our God has done for us in Jesus Christ. At this point, though, I should commend you, as it has been made clear to me that your own faithfulness in leaving the Episcopal Church was born out of this sort of study and learning. And as a result, remembering who you are and who your God is. The challenge, though, is to continue on and to not become complacent after a hard-won fight. It is to not rest on our laurels. We must press on until the race is complete. And if you are here in our midst, and I notice that most of you are, then you've not completed the race yet. So go, saints, go. Press on until the end of the race. Now, parents, I'm going to pick on you a little. And please bear in mind that I am preaching to the choir here. We must take seriously our responsibility as parents to teach our children who they are in Christ and to constantly hold before them what He has done for them. That means we must teach them His Word. It means we, not the Sunday school teachers, not Brielle, but we as parents need to take the time to teach our children what we are remembering and why we are remembering it each Sunday in the liturgy. Of course, that means our kids need to be here on Sundays. If we do not take this seriously, we will raise a generation that will refuse to listen and will appoint someone to take them back to Egypt. One last note to parents. Rebecca and I believe that we have been called here to walk alongside you on this journey. Not that we have it figured out, for we certainly don't. But we want to be a help and an encouragement to you as we all raise our kids towards the kingdom. Please, if you have questions or need to talk, /vent/connect, whatever it may be, let's set up an appointment to meet. We're all going to struggle anyway. We might as well struggle together. So now back at the ranch, as it's been said, before I got off on that rabbit trail, we were commenting on the two-sided remembrance that we find in the Nehemiah passage. The first side, if you recall, the people of Jerusalem are remembering the transgressions of their forefathers and their own place within their culture. We also remember that we, with them, are sinners. The good news, though, is that the second side of remembrance is remembering who God is. Thus, we read in verse 17b, "But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them." In other words, even in our sin, you, O Lord, remain faithful to us. Saints, this is the heart of the gospel. Even when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive together with Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, St. Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. This means that even after our fall into sin, which impaired our human nature, God remained faithful to His creation, which He loves. But He didn't remain faithful in some passive way. St. Paul is telling us He took an active approach by sending the Son to take on human nature, which literally united our nature to God's, and thus healed and elevated us even beyond our original status. We all, by virtue of our human being, are united to God through Christ Jesus, who is once and at the same time fully God and fully man. And as such, through faith by grace, we are elevated into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In St. Paul's usage, this is not metaphorical or fancy language. He literally means that we have been united to Christ and thus are elevated into the heavens, even if we don't see this fully now. This is why he can say in our Romans passage that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For to do so would mean to separate the two natures of Christ Jesus, who is the embodiment of Christ, of the faithfulness of God, and that is an impossibility. Saints, I pray that we can all grasp even just a small portion of what God has done for us in His faithfulness. If we did, it would and should totally revolutionize the way we see everything, including who we are and how we ought to act accordingly. So to recap before moving on to some of the implications for us in St. Matthew's Gospel, we've been talking about remembering who we are and who our God is, and how this ought to shape our identities and actions. A large part of this remembrance is focused on what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. That is, on his faithfulness towards us despite our unfaithfulness to him. I want to say then is that as Christians, our actions must be driven by love toward the triune God because of what he has done for us. Not out of a sense of moral obligation or duty, which we might call moralism. No, instead, as St. John tells us in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So with that in mind, let's now look at today's gospel reading, which can also be found in your bulletin. As you're going there, let me say that I want us not to miss that we are hearing an account of the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. This means that we see, no matter what else happens in the narrative, we see the love and faithfulness of God demonstrated in God himself stooping low to take on human nature. Or as St. John puts it, he's loving us first. Notice also in verse 14 that Jesus looked out at this crowd of people and he had compassion on them. Even as he was mourning the death of his friend John the Baptizer in the passage immediately before this. In other words, even in his grief, Jesus was concerned for the well-being of others. How many of us can say that? I know that when I'm upset or annoyed, my focus is usually stuck on my own needs or my own feelings, not on serving my wife and my children, let alone a neighbor. But instead, let's look at the disciples, for they reflect their teacher's compassion. Lord, the hour is late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But there's a problem here. Their compassion only takes them so far. It only takes them to pray. They ask Jesus to solve the problem with no intention of being part of the solution. So they understand only part of their identity and their mission. And please don't misunderstand me. We are called to pray, but that's only part of what we're called to. But in his love and desire to teach his disciples who they are and who he is, Jesus pushes back and he tells them to be part of the solution, to join in on the mission. Saints, this is us. Jesus is calling us, St. Bartholomew's, to be part of his mission, to share Christ's love and his word with our community and the world through Christ-centered teaching, outreach, worship, prayer, and biblical study. And by now, this ought to be a familiar phrase to you. In short, to be the church, to be the people who are united to God in Christ, is to be the body of Christ. That means that we are his hands and feet. The material means by which he works and acts in this poor and desperate world. It is not enough for us to show up to church on Sunday and think that we have done our Christian duty, saints. That doesn't even come close. If we are united to Christ, then we are to join in his mission to the world by feeding the hungry, by having compassion upon the lost, by discipling others, especially our children. We are not to be passive bystanders. We are to be the means through which God in Christ works in this world. This is the mission of the church, which we have articulated in our new mission statement, which I just read to you. But again, here's the good news. Jesus Christ doesn't leave us alone in the mission. Look again at our passage. The disciples come back, and all they have found is 5 fishes and 2 loaves of bread, desperately too short an amount of food to feed 5,000 men plus as many women and children. That's 10,000 people. So it's at this point at which Jesus intervenes. Only after the disciples have done their part to fulfill the mission in the means that was given to them. When the material means that they were given come up short, then we see the miracle. Not before, saints. only after they've done their part. And what a miracle it is, too. Jesus merely blesses the food and tells the disciples to distribute it. And as they're distributing it, it keeps multiplying and multiplying and multiplying to the point where 10,000 plus people are fed and there's leftovers. There's enough left over for each of the disciples to take a basket home with them. That's amazing. So, two closing thoughts. First, this all ought to remind us of the meal we share together every Sunday, the Holy Eucharist. As the priest blesses the material food, we receive in faith the spiritual blessing of Christ's presence in the distribution of the bread and wine. We too are fed with overflowing abundance, an abundance that further unites us to Christ Jesus and thus shapes us into his people, a people with a mission. Second, it is in the fulfilling of the mission that we see the faithfulness of God in miraculous ways. Saints, we are called to actively seek the advancement of the kingdom of God, which is our mission. As St. Matthew records in Jesus' final words on earth before his ascension, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you until the end of the age." But notice, Jesus' promise to be with us always is in the context of our commissioning into his mission. It is in fulfilling this mission that we will supremely see the manifestation of his great and awesome power. So then, saints, let us remember who we are and who our God is. Let us remember that because of what God has done for us, we have a mission to advance the kingdom. And saints, let us go forth to love and serve the Lord. Amen.